along with Joseph and Mary, are shepherds. Shepherds. And shepherds are told to be at this nativity scene, and they get the announcement from the angels. We'll look at that. I think it's next week. And so shepherds arrive at that manger scene. Of course, there's also animals at the manger scene, kind of give it that feel. And there's unique animals, typically camels, and that's kind of makes it fun. There's sheep, there's horses. But in the nativity scenes, there are not supposed to be any magi. Those three wise men, or however many there were, the magi came perhaps a year or two later, and so they're not supposed to be, but I understand the sentiment as well. But lastly, at the nativity scene, is the angels. The angels. And the angels, as we kind of looked at this week, last week, and introduced this series, the angels are all over the nativity scenes. And if you look at the Bible and see every segment of whether it's the shepherds or the announcement to Joseph or the announcement to Mary, the angels are front and center of the nativity scene. They're not just on the peripheral. They are front and center of every nativity scene in the scriptures. They're not an afterthought. They're there with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, shepherds. Joseph and Mary even flee into Egypt later on, and even they're front and center when they're later to return back to Nazareth, given that announcement. In fact, here's a picture that I want to share today to kind of introduce the text. We got that picture. Today's text, here's an illustration of it. This is an artist rendering by, it's called The Annunciation, by Henry Ossawa Tanner, who was born in 1859. He lived until 1937. Mr. Tanner is actually renowned for being the first African-American painter who was really highlighted in America, and then also spent a great deal of time in France. In this painting, Mary is sitting calmly and compliantly on her bed. But she also looks a little bit curious. See, maybe even a little bit confused. And she has this blazing light in front of her, which is symbolic of the angel that has come to her and made this announcement that she's the favored one and that she's going to have the Christ child. As this angelic visit is announcing that the Virgin Mary is going to bear the Son of God, there's also some details to this painting, if you look a little closely, of two things. Not just we have the blinding light, we have Mary, but two other things that stand out to me in this painting. One is the bed is untidy. The bed is untidy. And two, the carpet is wrinkled. The carpet is wrinkled. And you say, well, you're just type A. Like, you notice those things as you're type A, right? And maybe that's the case. But here's also, I think, what the artist is trying to point out to us with those couple little details. Not just the brightness of the angel, not just the fact that there's Mary and that she's kind of, you know, curious and eager to hear this news from this angel of what's going to happen with her, but the fact that there is disruption and interruption in her life, whether it's the bed or the carpet. When God enters into our world, when God enters into our life, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Last week, we looked at Psalm 148 and the angels and how the angels bring about praise. But could I also say when the angels are around people, when people have this angelic encounter, there's also problems. There's also problems. When we think about angels, we think about, you know, fat little chubby angels with wings and everything is hunky-dory. Like, everything is just all nice and cuddly, cute and cuddly, right? But when the angels show up, like, there's fear. Like people are afraid. The angels have to say, no, don't be afraid. Or they're in awe. They want to worship the angel. And the same angel says, no, don't worship me. There's only one worthy of worship, right? And people see these angels, and there's really, when they see them, it's like a host of armies, right? And so the angels, when they show up in the Bible, it's more than cute and cuddly. It's conflict. There's problems that are about to happen. And we're going to talk about some of the problems that come with Mary and how that might relate to us and how this angelic announcement comes to us and the application. But the point is that when God shows up, sometimes there's praise and sometimes there's problems. So I want to invite you to turn, if you're not already there, we're in Luke chapter 1 this morning, Luke chapter 1. The text has been read already, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We're going to look at a couple truths this morning about these angels and how they apply to us. And the first truth is this, that the angel Gabriel, he was sent from God to a place and to a person. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a place and to a person. You'll notice the text says that it says in the sixth month, and that's a reference to not to Mary, but to the previous incident of Elizabeth and her pregnancy. And we'll cover that Christmas Eve. Elizabeth and her pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, so we have the named angel here, he's Gabriel. Gabriel shows up with Daniel, and he also shows up here with Joseph and Mary. The angel Gabriel, he was sent from God, so he's a messenger from God. But where is he sent? He's sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, see, Luke, he notes this small town, Nazareth, but nobody really knows about Nazareth. Nazareth is remarkably unremarkable. Nazareth is a nowhere place. And so Luke is trying to kind of pinpoint on a map in somebody's mind, say, where's Nazareth? And he says, it's from in the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so Luke is trying to point out some details here. Nazareth, it was an estimated population of less than 2,000 people. I mean, today we have high schools that are bigger than Nazareth was in Jesus' setting, right? It was a hill country with the city on slopes. And being called a Nazarene, if you were called a Nazarene, it was likely a slang term to describe someone who's coming from obscurity. We see that other times in the Gospels. There's a question, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? And the kind of idea is like, nope, Nazareth is a nowhere place. Or perhaps even in contemporary language today, to be called a Nazarene, it's like being called a hick. Or you're like a backwoods person, you know? So one of the scholars say that to be called a Nazarene, it means that you had unpolished dialect, you had a lack of culture, and quite possibly you had a measure of irreligion and moral laxity. You see, Nazareth was a nowhere place, but God's angel showed up there. God's angel bypassed popular Judea for poor Galilee. He passed over bustling Jerusalem for an insignificant Nazareth. He avoided the holy temple for a humble home. God was sending his son, the Messiah, to the unknown and the undeserving. And so the fact that God sent his son to a place apart from himself and apart from heaven's glory is remarkable on its own. But also, when he enters into this world, it shows that God does not abandon his world. You see, this world, yes, it has darkness. Yes, this world, it can be in a bit of disarray. But God shows up. And God shows up in the most unremarkable places. And so when you look around today's world, what sort of places, like Nazareth, what sort of places seem ignored? What sort of places seem maybe disregarded? And we live in a community, 21146, somewhere in a park, that's kind of not really disregarded at all. It's kind of a prominent place, a prominent area. But if you were to look around the world, what kind of places are kind of ignored and disregarded? It doesn't have the resources and attention or investment of financial resources and money and people and attention on the news maybe that doesn't have all those sort of things. Even more, who are the undeserving or undeserved in our world and community today? Maybe it's children. Maybe it's the elderly. Maybe it's the disabled. Maybe it's minorities. Maybe it's even the unborn. So God has called us, just like he did with Jesus in Nazareth and the people that Jesus spent most time with, to show up in the lives of those who are undeserving, in the places that are undeserving and unknown. He's called our church to do that as well. And so what do you think about your life? Where do you want to be known? Where do you want your name to be known and bring attention to? You know, pastors at funerals, they need to ask questions of a family member and kind of get to know that person, right? Because they're going to say some words at somebody's funeral. They want to be able to speak in a relevant way of this person's life, of how they lived. And so where are you known at? You know, do people know you? Where do people know you that you can feel confident that at your funeral they would say, well, this is so-and-so, and let me tell you a little bit about their life, you know? And so we live in a world that is kind of Nazareth, right? But God wants to know Nazareth, and he wants to know your life too. And so God places us to know, he puts us to know places, but he also puts us in this world to know people. You see, God showed up not just to a place, but he showed up to a person, to a family. The text says that he showed up to, the angel showed up to a virgin named Mary, betrothed to a man named Joseph, of the house of David. And so Mary, let's start with Mary. Mary, she was a virgin. Some texts might say a young maiden. She could be no older than 12 to 14 years old. No older than 12 to 14 years old. So to us, it's kind of foreign, like a teenager having a child. Like there's probably some issues there, right, that we need to address socially. But this would not be uncommon in their day and age. In the betrothal period, you were in that age range of 12 to 14. And so Mary's virginity is emphasized throughout this passage. In verse 27, also later on in verses 34 through 35. And so this doctrine it's important for us to address and to notice. Because if Jesus were merely transitioning to our world as an adult, mature male, from heaven into earth, then what we would do is we would doubt his humanity. We'd say, you don't have our experiences, and so you really can't identify with us. Or if Jesus were merely a byproduct of natural conception between Joseph and Mary, then the divinity we would question and be disregarded. But in this virgin birth, we retain both the full humanity of Jesus and the full divinity of Jesus. In fact, think about it. What God is doing sovereignly through Jesus and being born of the Virgin Mary, he's reminding us that salvation is a gift of God. There's no works that any humanity can claim and say, look what I have done. It's God has totally removed man from the picture, right? Joseph, you're going to be a side issue to this element. The salvation will not come through Adam. It will come through his divine hand alone. And so right from the beginning, we have this idea of substitution for our salvation. In other words, that your good works will never measure up because you also have sin in your life. And so you cannot be saved all by yourself. You need a substitute, somebody in addition, outside of yourself to be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that here in the Virgin Mary. And you know, there's a lot to talk about Mary. Certainly being in Maryland and Maryland, there's a lot of confusion about this woman. And so let me say a couple things here. One is we should certainly respect Mary, but we should not revere her. She is undoubtedly a treasure example of devotion to Jesus, but we shouldn't go beyond the scriptures to elevate examples of faith beyond what they were intended. Mary needed a savior. She needed a savior. She talks about that even in her song, in her prayer later on in the text, that God is her savior, the Messiah is her savior. And so she's in need of a savior as much as any of us. Certainly Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't exclude Mary. And also, there's only one mediator. Only one mediator. And so Mary is not a co-mediator for us between God and humanity. We should not pray to Mary. Mary is not a co-mediator. There's only one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All in all, let me say a couple positive things about Mary and her life that reminds us from this text. Is one is that God has plans to work with young people. God has plans to work with young people. Mary was, again, 12 to 14 years old. And so think about that for today. God has plans for you young people and teenagers. If young people can learn algebra and trigonometry, biology and chemistry, then certainly they can learn theology and have a ministry. And so don't underestimate what God can do with a young person's faith. And teens, notice that Mary, she never in her life uses her youthfulness as an excuse for delay in maturity. She's always embracing what God has for her, and she's walking, even though she doesn't have all the answers, she's walking by faith in what the Lord has for her. And so teens, take notice that God has plans for young people. Number two, God only has plans for young people, but God has plans for women. God has plans for women and not just men. In many churches, only men are viewed as gifted and granted ministry roles. And the reality is certainly that churches are filled with women who have performed the majority of the work. And certainly we should, though, affirm that the Bible does have a delineation of roles between men and women, and more specifically within the church, less so in the home. But it should not go without saying that women have a prominent role in the life of Jesus. Just look at Jesus' life. All throughout his life, they're involved in service, they're involved in witness, they're involved as examples of faith that we're to emulate and model ourselves after. And so let us lift up our ladies to serve the Lord to their fullest capacity. And Mary is a shining example for us. Young Mary, uneducated, financially insolvent, a widow, but we still talk about her today. In fact, her greatest influence is as a mother. A mother to Jesus. Mother to Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments here. But also a mother to Jude, who has a book of the Bible named after him. And a mother to James, who also has a book of the Bible after him. I don't know about you moms, but that's pretty highlighted, right? To have some children and they have books of the Bible named after them, right? But that's Mary. That's Mary. And so, mothers, take note. God sent this angel to a place and to a person. And so, again, what person has God put in your life to influence your faith? Maybe it's somebody who obviously maybe shared the gospel with you. Who was that person? Can you think back who it was that led you to the Lord and told you about Jesus and brought you to salvation and growing in your faith? Who has been that person to you, not just for salvation, but in your spiritual growth life? A long time ago, somebody told me that you need three people in your life. You need a Paul, Apostle Paul type person who was kind of like a mentor and coach, right? They brought you to the Lord, but they're kind of mentor coach to you, right? So you need that older person investing in your life. You also need somebody like a Barnabas. A Barnabas is a person kind of like a peer, kind of encourager, the kind of, you know, just they're just a tremendous support for you in your journey. But thirdly, you also need a Timothy. Somebody not just who has invested in you, but now that you are seeking to invest into others, right? So who are the persons, the people that God is leading across your life? If God sends his messenger to a place and to people, we should be aware of that. What places is God sending you to? Your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school. And what people has God sent your way for those various roles and for faith? Well, the angel Gabriel not only was sent by God to a place and to a person. Let me say this. Secondly, in this text, we see this other truth. The angel Gabriel, he extended God's comfort in the midst of uncertainty. The angel Gabriel extended God's comfort in the midst of uncertainty. See, Mary and Joseph, they grew up in a nation that was enslaved to an oppressive army called Rome. And while they were certainly free to worship, much of the religious system, it was corrupt with those powerful Pharisees. While they were independent, they still had the worries of any young couple trying to accomplish their dreams and afford their desires. And during their uncertainty, God had plans to bring even more challenges into their life. And isn't that strange? Isn't God supposed to solve our problems? Isn't God supposed to kind of smooth out our challenges? That's not what happened with Mary and Joseph. In fact, if you look and study Mary and Joseph's lives and really think about it, if you were in their shoes, you would see that it would seem like they had more challenges in their life. Why does God operate that way? For sure, God, He does not always bring about our burdens. Sometimes we do that ourselves. But there are other times that God, it seems like He is sovereignly, even sometimes you could almost, dare I say, piling on problems in our life. Why does He do that? How should we respond when that is happening? In fact, we kind of use this phrase, well, God will not give you anything more than you can handle. Is that true? I don't think that's in the Bible. And so let me give you an illustration. When a woman is in labor, she's hurting in pain. They call it labor for a reason. Today, in birthing rooms, there are machines that chart the depth and the duration of those contractions. And during labor, the nurses, the doctors, the family members, i.e. husband, do all sorts of things to support that pregnant mother in labor. A good husband, listen, men, a good husband is present with his wife, holding her hand, wiping her head with a cool cloth, patting her back and shoulders. And typically, the wife is not supposed to eat. And so, guys, we don't eat in front of her. Right? Right, Danielle? Nurses and doctors, they give support with extra comfort of pillows or blankets or medicine. And at this moment, the women say, praise God for the epidural, right? But all those things that nurses and doctors and husbands or other family members, all those things, they cannot change the pain. But they can still comfort the person. Likewise, seldom does God remove all of our problems. He provides comfort through prayer and through people in our lives. We all have to endure the birth and process of life's changes to become mature and complete into what God has called us in our character, in our faith. And so we can learn from Mary that God brings comfort in the midst of uncertainty. How does that happen? What are the lessons from Mary's life? I can see at least two. The first is discernment. Discernment. She was troubled, but she tried to discern what the angel was communicating. That's why I like that painting, is that you can see that she's troubled, but she's also curious. She's kind of leaning in. She's listening. She's asking questions of this angel. Well, how can this be? Tell me more. You know, it says that she was troubled at the greeting. And so let me say this. Questions are always greater than accusations. Questions are always greater than accusations. And I think we tend to go towards the latter when we have problems. We assume the worst about people, or sometimes even God, instead of taking time to listen and ask questions. And so we should seek to understand and see and discern what God is trying to do in our life. In fact, our response to challenges is often to complain or to worry instead of to work it out and try to figure and discern what God is trying to do. And where does discernment come from? Discernment comes from discipline, a disciplined life. You see, Mary, she didn't just gain perspective all of a sudden in this very moment. No, she obviously was a woman who was of discipline, of humility, of faith, and having her life oriented towards the things of God. So in that moment, when it happened, her discipline shined and showed for us to see. The psalmist talks about discipline. Psalm 77:12 says, I will ponder all your work, O Lord, and meditate on your mighty deeds. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. You see, discernment in those moments and those problems and challenges that we face, it comes through discipline. It comes from the weeks and months and years prior that you have poured yourself into the things of God. I might also just say a word kind of as an extra side note here. In this Christmas season of all this busyness and disruption that we face, the holiday season needs a spirit of discernment. With extra people and all the pizzazz that goes on, we need some extra discernment during the season. And so just kind of a few side applications about this is one is to purge perfectionism. To purge perfectionism. Keep it simple. The glamour, the glitz of Christmas, it can be off the charts. Decorations and dinner spreads, they certainly do make things nice, and we all enjoy them. But the most important thing is presence over performance. It's to be there, to be present. Being is always greater than doing. So don't try to be perfect. Purge perfectionism and be present. Two, stay flexible. Stay flexible. Certainly, traditions, they're important, but sometimes surprises happen. Sometimes emergencies happen. Even more, sometimes those who are leading the traditions each year, sometimes they're no longer present for a variety of circumstances. So be flexible. Be willing to move forward. Be willing to try something new. Be flexible. And thirdly and lastly is reclaim the reason. Reclaim the reason for the season. Holidays, they're called that for a reason. Because they're holy days. Holidays are holy days. We must remember the reason for the season. Not to allow the busyness to distract us from the essentials. Take time to pause. To have quiet, to pray, to read, to reflect on the scriptures, to worship God and the wonder of what this entire season is all about. That's why we as a church have an Advent devotional all through this month, every day in the month of December. We're trying to put the scriptures front and center of what we're doing. We're taking time to read scripture in our worship service and light a candle to remind ourselves that the presence of God is with us and it matters for everything in our lives. And so don't allow the busyness of the season to distract yourself. Have a spirit of discernment, and that comes through discipline in your heart and walk with the Lord. Which leads me to a last lesson that we can learn from Mary, not just this discipline, discernment, but having this heart of faith, this heart of faith. Mary, she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord." As many of us, I think, we reverse that. We say, "Behold, the Lord is my servant. Let it be according to me, according to my wishes." Mary, she contrasts that. She contrasts the human perspective with faith. She submitted herself to God. She understood that she was the servant, and whatever God spoke or presented to her, she yielded in trust to that God was wise, he knew what he was doing, and that he was good. That his character, he knew what needed to happen, and he cared for her and loved her, and she submitted herself towards that end. She's not passively yielding herself either. She's not like, okay, whatever. She's actively participating with what God wants to do in her life, even though she doesn't have all the answers. In fact, Mary has just a little bit of information, but she has great faith, does she not? For us, we're not supposed to obey God only when we have all the answers. Sometimes we do that. We'll question and just harass God with all these questions. Why? What? Tell me what's going on. Why is this happening, right? Over and over and over. And let me say this. God is big enough for your questions. Don't be afraid to ask the questions, but be ready, because sometimes God will give you the answers. And it's then that you become sometimes undone when God begins to give us the answers. So sometimes it's best to just not have them and just to walk by faith. In fact, Luke 1:45, later on in this text, we didn't get to it, but it says, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would do what he spoke." That the Lord would do according to what he said. She trusted God's word. In fact, And this is what I mean about Mary and being the mother of Jesus, is that when Jesus prayed, he sounds a lot like Mary, does he not? God, not according to my will, but to your will be done. I don't know about you, but I think he kind of got that from his mother. The angel, Gabriel, he also told Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Isn't that just amazing? Like the Holy Spirit, he is our comforter in the midst of uncertainty. Mary couldn't fully explain the Holy Spirit's presence or power in her life. And I think if we're honest, we can't either. Yet we have this certainty about us that we're children of God, because we believe that God hears our cry, Abba, Father. I think some of us, we don't have comfort in our uncertainty because we don't have the Holy Spirit. You doubt God, you distrust people, and you just drift through life without any understanding or assurance of your circumstances. Our cue should be from the angel Gabriel, who said to not fear. Don't fear, Mary, because you are the favored one. You have the favor of God. And so let it be known that you yield to God and say, God, I need your favor. I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of uncertainty. But what I am relying upon is your favor. Another word, grace. God, I need your grace. And so I'm going to give a couple last closing thoughts. But before I do, there's some persons that are getting baptized today. And so if you're getting baptized, now is your cue for you to go and prepare. In closing this passage, we see Gabriel, he's making some predictions for Mary. He's making some predictions for her life. And that's what we're kind of talking about, is how the angels come to these few weeks of the Christmas season, what the role of the angels are in this nativity and how it applies for us. And so the angels are predicting some things over Mary's life. What are the angels predicting in your life? For Zachariah and Elizabeth, who were advanced in years and they were barren, God said, you know what? You will have a child. For Mary, who was a virgin, God says, no, you're going to have an incarnated child in a special way. For Jesus, he would be the sinless Son of God, and he would live and die and resurrect. And there was prophecies of that, and he actually did all those things. And so what is the prediction of your life? If God were to give a prediction of your life, what would it be? For some of us, we're held to our past. We're held to our past. The prediction is well, my life is going to be defined by things that I've done, all these sorts of regrets. But can I just tell you that the Word of God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Can I just say that the favor of God, that there's grace and forgiveness for your past, and that doesn't have to define you? Other of us, that are the prediction of our life is all about our future. We're kind of waiting for the things to come, and that's what's going to define us. And it's not about the here and now. It's way into the future. But can I just tell you that the desires of our heart for the future, we're not to lean on? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, do not lean on your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord. And so the prediction of our life is not about our past or our future. In fact, it's much about our present. Our present walking with the Lord. And so in one sense, salvation is a one-time experience, where it's a moment in time. Salvation is that. But also, salvation is this ongoing posture of our hearts and this pursuit of our God in the present moment. And so God's prediction for your life, it's to live in the present. It's to be ready to hear the voice of God and then to follow him and say, God, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's just sit on that phrase for a moment in prayer. Would you bow your heads? Our worship team is going to come. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of God.